former pastor friend of mine and mentor, Darren Olson. Important guy in my life. He tells a story of when he was a kid. He was invited by a neighbor to come go to Bible camp, and his family didn't go to church. He didn't know anything about Bible camp, but he said, "Yeah, a week away, that'd be great." And so his friend was kind of an ornery kid, in trouble a lot, but anyways, but he went to this charismatic church, and Darren didn't know the difference between one or the other. Well, anyways, they went to Bible camp. They had a good time during the week, and then towards the end of the week, they had this worship service, and they decided that it was important for all the kids that came to this camp to go away speaking in tongues. And so they took my buddy Darren, they took his friend up front, and the elders and the people who were leading this camp were laying hands on this kid, praying, you know, "Lord," you know, and they're telling him, "Speak, speak," and the kid got nervous, and they kept telling him, "Speak, speak," so finally he said, "Scooby-Doo-Doo-Doo." And they picked him up and threw him out of the chapel, and I'm not sure what happened after that, but I always thought that was kind of humorous. Out of curiosity, early on in my Christian life, I once went to a worship service of a well-known TV preacher in Omaha, Nebraska. I just out of curiosity wanted to go, and it was interesting. It was a charismatic service, and there were people dancing around. People were waving their arms. People were speaking and praying and singing in some strange languages. And I got to tell you, it made me feel uncomfortable. But I didn't, at the same time, want to be judgmental about it. It was a little scary, but I was curious about it, too. And I left that night wondering if this was real or not. Another time, I was invited to go to a worship service with a friend, and the worship service seemed very similar to ours. Things were kind of moving along, At some point through the worship service, some lady in front of me, about four rows up, stood up and started speaking in this odd language. And then across the sanctuary, somebody else stood up and said, "God wants us to love one another." And then everybody started praising God and cheering God, and then they sort of went on with the worship service. And what I found out afterwards was apparently one person had the gift of speaking in tongues, and the other person had the gift of interpretation. Whether it was real or not, I don't know. But I left that night kind of wondering if maybe there's something to this. Maybe there was something that I was missing. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Roger's prayer, that he would pray that I would be clear and faithful in my teaching. Lord, this is a scary one. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide me. I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters here today, especially a sense of discernment, that if I am wrong about something here, that they would feel free to challenge that, that they would feel free to correct me in an area where I just do not feel all that confident. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray that we would love one another in Jesus' name. Amen. The Greek word for this, what we call speaking in tongues, is glossolalia. But what really is it? In our passage alone, Paul tells us a few things about it. In verse 2, he says, "One who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God." So when somebody's speaking in tongues, they're speaking not to men but to God. "For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So it appears that when somebody's speaking in tongues, this is a way of prayer. This is a form of prayer. In verse 4, it says, "The one who speaks in tongues builds himself up." So it is some sort of prayer language that builds up the one who prays this way. Paul says it builds up. We can't argue with that. In verse 9, it says, "What is spoken is typically a mystery to the one who speaks it." And then in verse 14, Paul says that when he does pray this way, he says that his spirit prays, but his mind is unfruitful. So it doesn't appear that people who pray this way know exactly what they're praying or what they're saying. But at the same time, Paul says it's something that builds up the one who prays this way. And then in verse 18, Paul says this is something that he does even more than those he is writing to. So it appears that it is a form of prayer. And even though the person who does it has no idea what they're praying, it builds them up. There's a lot of great deal of confusion and uncertainty and mystery about this. And many of you know I preach in concert with three other pastors, and two of them decided not to preach on this text, by the way, Lyle Caswell and Drew Bennett. Tim Rice and I are tackling it today. But in our meeting on Wednesday, where we worked together, there was a lively and gracious debate in our time together. And it was a great conversation. I found out that we may not be as far apart as what I thought we were on this subject. But even in that room, there was 20 years of formal theological education. There were 60 years of practical ministry. And even there in that group, we couldn't even come close to some sort of unified understanding of this thing. There are four PCA churches in town, of which we are one. And I want to be honest, if you went to each of these four churches, I think you might hear something just a little bit different on this subject, a different understanding or a different opinion. If you go to the elders, I know that you're going to get a little bit of in this church alone, you're going to get a little bit of a different opinion of exactly what this is and what it's all about. My hope is that when I get done today that I still won't be defrocked from the PCA. You see, in our circles, and in Presbyterian circles, the most commonly held position is that the charismatic or the quote-unquote the sign gifts cease to operate with the passing of the apostles, or that these charismatic or these sign gifts cease to operate with the closing of the canon. Once the New Testament was formed, that these charismatic gifts no longer began to operate, that they were for that period of time. Now, I'm sure that some of you have heard that before. I'm sure that some of you hold that position. And let me say this, certainly there is a good argument to be made for that position. The problem I have with it is that it simply cannot be adequately deduced from Scripture alone. You cannot simply look at the Scriptures and say with absolute certainty that these gifts no longer operate. Scripture is just not definitive about it. It's not all that clear. And therefore, if anything, I think it is dangerous to be dogmatic about it one way or the other. Now, before I go any further, let me make some things very, very clear to you. I believe that God's Word is infallible. I believe that God's Word is inerrant. I believe that God's Word is complete. And I believe that it is sufficient. With the completion of the New Testament, there is absolutely no need for any further revelation from God. As the Old Testament was built on the foundations of the office of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament was built on the foundation of the apostles. And so authoritative revelation passed away with the apostles. Let me make that very clear. All right? Hopefully I can avoid any charges this way with our presbytery. Something else I kind of came to a conclusion this week. Also, there's absolutely no need to think that the prophecy and that the tongues that were being exercised in Corinth, that there's no need to think that the prophecy and the tongues that are the subject of our passage today were ever a substitute to, or that they were ever a substitute for, or that they were equivalent to the authority of God's Word. There's no reason to think that they ever were a substitute to them or equivalent to the authority of God's Word. There's no need to think that this prophecy and this tongues that was going on in 1 Corinthians, mentioned in 1 Corinthians, did anything but expound on the Old Testament Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. There's no reason to think that they did anything more than expound on the Old Testament in light of the Gospel. There's no reason to think that when people spoke in tongues or when they prophesied, that they weren't doing anything but taking what they learned in the Old Testament and then taking what they knew about the fulfillment of the Old Testament by Jesus and then beginning to teach and prophesy or teach on that. There's no reason to think that this tongues that was going on in Corinth and or this prophecy was any more authoritative or carried any more weight than preaching does today. So with that in mind, let me say this. Over the years, I have seen some pretty nutty stuff. At the same time, I also have friends who I care and love and respect who claim to have this gift of speaking in tongues. Most of you probably know somebody or at least have heard of somebody that you know that speaks in this prayer language. And I know that many of you would probably really like me to stand up here today and give you a definitive answer or an opinion of whether this is real or whether it's just something that people sort of somehow make up in their minds. But the fact is, I can't do that. I can't do that because the truth is, I just do not know. Not only that, Scripture is not clear on this. And if Scripture is not clear, I'm not sure that I can claim to be as well. Now, on the positive side of this, I have a pastor friend of mine that I've mentioned many times from the pulpit, a charismatic pastor friend who prays this way. And if you've never seen these gifts in operation, if you want to see what it looks like, come and ask me. I'll tell you where his church is, and go worship with him one Sunday. He and I, we talked quite a bit this week about this subject. Because I wanted some feedback from him and bounce some things off of him. And the fact is, he and I, we do not see eye to eye on how this gift of speaking in tongues should be practiced in worship. But I love him. He is still of great encouragement to me. And you should be really, really thankful that your pastor is in relationship with this guy because he loves me well. He's my friend. He is not my enemy. I love his passion for Jesus. Every time I'm around him, he encourages me to pursue holiness. But the way he encourages me is so that I'll be motivated by the grace of God rather than the law. And I am so thankful for him in my life. And I got to tell you, oftentimes when I'm around him, I sometimes wonder if maybe, just maybe, maybe I am missing out on something. Because it's not part of my experience. There's been times in my life where I prayed for it, and I don't necessarily pray for it anymore, but hey, if the Lord wants me to have that, then that's fine. Something else I got to tell you, every church I have ever served, including this one. Hear me again. Every single church I've ever served as a pastor, including this one, Redeemer Presbyterian Church of Lakeland, has had a small group of people who practice this in their private prayer time. And while I have met my fair share of whack jobs over the years, I got to tell you that by and large, it has been my experience that those who practice this speaking tongues in their own private prayer language, and sit under good, solid biblical teaching. It's been my experience when people have both. When they practice this prayer language and they have good, solid biblical teaching, it has been my experience. I'm not saying that this is across the board, but it has been my experience that those people have, as a whole, have appeared to me to have a much more intimate and faithful prayer life than most of us. Now, that's my experience. I'm not saying that it's that way. And then on top of it all, we didn't get to this verse, but if you look at verse 39 in this passage, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So that's some of the positive reasons why we shouldn't be too dogmatic against it. But there are some real reasons to be cautious about this. First of all, you need to understand this manifestation is not unique to Christianity. This very same practice, this very same phenomenon has been observed in paganism, shamanism, Hinduism, and even in some of the voodoo religions of Haiti. Not only that, there is absolutely no evidence that any other first century church, other than the one in Corinth, practiced speaking in tongues. It's never mentioned among any of the other churches, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica. It's never, the church in Jerusalem, it's never mentioned. I know it's in Acts chapter 2, but that was initial coming of the Holy, that was something separate. It's never mentioned as an issue in any of the other churches, and because it's such a divisive issue, if it was being practiced around in the rest of the churches, it seems to me that it would have been mentioned. But it's not. And so it appears to be isolated to the church in Corinth. Here's something else I noticed. That in 1 Corinthians, we get this list of spiritual gifts. Paul makes a list of several things. But there's two other places in the New Testament where we have lists of spiritual gifts, and tongues is not even mentioned in either one of them. So although I don't believe these gifts are exhaustive, they certainly don't seem to be mandatory either. Here's something else. Because of the miraculous nature of this gift, the speaking in tongues, the Corinthians, verse 12 says, it says they became eager for manifestations of the Spirit. They became eager for these things. It appears that the Corinthians perhaps were making more of this one particular gift above and beyond and against all others than they should have. They were overemphasizing this gift because of its miraculous nature. And everybody was sort of wanting to have this gift. And you know what? The same thing I have seen and observed happens sometimes today in some circles. Now, some people teach that this is a special gift, that's separate from the other gifts, but it's a special gift that is available to all believers. All they have to do is be open to it and allow the Holy Spirit to make this happen. There's no biblical warrant for that. The Scriptures don't seem to set this aside as one special gift that everybody has. Not everybody has the gift of preaching. Not everybody has the gift of helps. Not everybody has the gift of... So there's no reason to think that everybody would have this gift. Second of all, other people will teach that this is sort of a second blessing. This is for people who have really arrived. I mean, if you really arrived, then you'll speak in tongues. And because of that, it has been incredibly divisive in churches. Others have believed. I once had a friend who believed and taught, and I went to his church one night, and they believed that speaking in tongues was the sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon the person, and it was essential. If you didn't speak in tongues, you had not truly met the Lord, that you were not saved unless you spoke in tongues. Now, for reasons that I already mentioned and for others, I mean, this is just unbiblical and it's unwarranted and it's unnecessary. If you need more clarity on that, come and talk to myself or one of the elders afterwards. But it's just unbiblical. Paul writes... One of the passages that they use to try to justify that everybody can or should speak in tongues is verse 5. If you look at it with me. I just want to make this very clear. I want to help you. I guess I will talk about it a little bit more. Paul says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And so people take this passage and they say, see, right here, this is Paul, everybody should speak in tongues. Paul says, some of your translations say, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And so that's the way they interpret this passage. But here's the better way to understand it. Now, imagine if a high school basketball team was going to the state championship. It's likely and it's understandable that there'd be a lot of enthusiasm about the team. It's likely that and understandable that maybe the student body would be so excited about it they'd be having a hard time staying focused on their studies. And I can imagine a high school principal standing at a pep rally saying to the student body, you know what, I'm glad we have a good team. It's exciting for us to make it to the state finals. I can imagine him saying, you know what, please don't misunderstand me. you should be excited about the basketball team. It's a good thing. In fact, I wish you all played basketball like these guys. But the fact is, we don't. So what's really, really important is that you stay focused for now on your studies. See, that's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. He's saying, tongues is a great thing. It's a gift from God. I speak in tongues. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but the fact is, what's really important is that we need to stay focused. And that's really what Paul's saying here. You see, like in Corinth, it's dangerous and unhealthy to have an over preoccupation about this. While the Apostle Paul, he instructs the Corinthians, here's another reason to be cautious about it. While the Apostle Paul instructs the Corinthians, in verse 39 he says, not to forbid anyone from speaking in tongues. Although he says, do not forbid anybody from speaking in tongues, at the same time he doesn't encourage them to desire this gift any more than any other gift. In fact, he does the opposite here. He says, desire the greater gifts. Verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Before I go any further, let me just say one sentence about this prophecy thing. What is prophecy? Richard Pratt wrote this in his commentary. He says, prophecy in the early church resembled contemporary preaching. Right? In many ways, it was a message from God to His people, delivered in the language of the people. Okay? And the reason we see in this passage that prophecy is greater than tongues is because it builds up the church body because of understanding. It's because it benefits everyone. But tongues builds up the individual. That is, unless there's somebody there to interpret. Unless somebody's there to interpret. Then if the interpreter can interpret what they say, then it seems to be equal to prophecy. But the fact is, it doesn't sound like an interpreter was all that common. You know, I've often wondered what would I do in one of my worship services, and I figure in the next 20 years it probably happened. What am I going to do if somebody stands up in one of my worship services and starts, I'm going to say, what am I going to do if somebody stands up in worship services and begins speaking in tongues? I got it half figured out here. Now, if somebody speaks in tongues in worship service, and if the Lord leads you to do it and you know it's the Lord, go for it. But if somebody in worship service speaks in tongues, I will ask for my plan is that I will ask for an interpreter. And then if nobody can interpret, I'll just please sit down and let's continue with worship and we'll move on and we'll talk about it later. Now, like I said, I only got it half figured out. I don't know what I'm going to do if an interpreter stands up. I have no idea. I have no clue what I'm going to do. I guess it depends on the interpretation. And then I'll have to wing it. So, but ultimately, from the spirit of what I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't think this is something that we should be striving for. If it's something the Lord moves on us, I don't think it's something we should ignore, but I don't think it's something we should be striving for. Because the Apostle Paul really kind of brings them away from this. He says in verse 19, look at it with me, he says, nevertheless, in church, all right, he's not speaking against this in private, but he says, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And what he says is the reason 5 words with the mind is better than 10,000 with the tongue is because the mind, what was spoken with the mind leads to understanding. It helps people understand what is being taught. And then verse 23, he says, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Paul's not endorsing their judgmentalism, but what he's saying is the fact is this has the ability to alienate people who don't understand or people who are outsiders. And this has the potential to alienate those who do not belong to your church body. And so I lean to the fact that this is not something we should probably be doing. At the same time, I think we should be open. If the Spirit did that, I don't think we should stifle the Spirit. But I don't think even if the Spirit did, I don't think it would be a habitual thing. Now, like in Corinth, to be overly preoccupied with this is divisive. And as I said earlier, it is even divisive today. Because sometimes those who claim to have this gift, I've seen it, they can be arrogant. They can be self-righteous. Now, I said that to my pastor friend, my charismatic pastor friend. And he said, Dave, he said, my experience is the exact opposite. And he pointed out to me that those who are skeptical can be just as arrogant, can be just as self-righteous, and can be just as unkind. And he's right. It is possible to practice any spiritual gift. It doesn't even have to be tongues. Teaching could be helps. It could be service. It could be any spiritual gift. It's possible to practice any spiritual gift or any ability without gospel sensitivity. It's possible to exercise a spiritual gift in a way that can lead to a sense of superiority or inferiority. And it's possible to exercise your spiritual gifts of, say, being able to play music and bring people together and unify people, but it's also possible to be divisive as well. And so what Paul's really trying to tell these people is it's more important that you love one another and that you be gracious to one another than you be right and do what you want to do. You should be more concerned about the outsiders when they come in and about not alienating people than drawing attention to yourself by exercising some spiritual gift. Anytime you exercise a spiritual gift properly, it should draw attention to Jesus and not you. Now here's something else really I found just really interesting this week that I hadn't thought about. In verse 16, Paul says, if you give thanks in your spirit, so if you're speaking in tongues and you're praising and giving thanks this way, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I asked Gianna this question this week. I said, Gianna, do you know what the word amen means? She thought about it for a minute. The end? Now, you chuckle a little bit, but I bet nobody's going to raise their hands. If I were to ask most of you what the word amen means, most of you really don't know. What does it mean? And so be it. Not all of you spoke up. The word amen means, and so be it. Originally, it was mainly a congregational response. It was a strong affirmation or an agreement in the Old Testament. For example, after rebuilding the temple, the second temple, Ezra, we're told that he opened the New Testament in the sight of the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When they said amen, what they meant was, yes, we agree with your blessing. When great things are... And so Paul says, how can anybody agree with your prayer if they don't understand what you're saying? When great things are being spoken of about God or to God, the fitting thing to do is answer or express an agreement. Now, Bob Norton does this on a regular basis. He's not here today. I wish he was, because I'd love to pick on him. We have several Bobs in the congregation, and so to discern the difference, he's been labeled Amen Bob. Because every once in a while in the service, he'll say, Amen, Pastor Dave, Amen. He'll shout that out in worship. And you know what? Some of you, that's not part of your tradition, and it might feel distracting to you. But I got to tell you, it's a great encouragement to me as a pastor to know that, to hear that every once in a while. Let me hear it. Amen. There we go. All right. I hope to preach in a black church one day. I think that would be fun. You've done it, haven't you? That's fun, isn't it? Even though it's not part of our tradition, we need to understand that it's perfectly appropriate to holler out amen or to say amen to things which we agree. But if you're not speaking in a language or speaking in a way that somebody can understand, they can't. Maybe they'll say amen and they're agreeing with something they really wouldn't agree with. Now, amen in the New Testament, this was fascinating to me. Here comes something very interesting. Paul is writing to the Corinthians in Greek, right? He's writing to Greek-speaking people, but he uses a Hebrew word, amen, and then he doesn't translate it into Greek. He uses a word that's foreign to them to tell them that they should speak in ways that are not foreign to others. I just thought that was interesting. Now, in most, this is something else I found out. In most languages, in most languages in the world where Christianity has taken root, the word "amen" has been left untranslated. It's been left in the, and when that happens, it's because it's an important word. If you listen to a person pray in Chinese, Japanese, Swahili, if you, German, French, Russian, or in Arabic, you will. There might be a few different accents or different, but you will recognize the word amen. No matter what language somebody's praying in. It's been left untouched because it is so significantly important that we agree with one another. That we know to agree with one another. When we pray, that we say, so be it. This is an important word. Now, what Paul is telling these people is, don't use or speak in ways that others can't understand. And he does it by using a word that's not native to them. But surely at some point in the past, Paul had explained to them what that word meant. Ultimately, what Paul's saying here is edification, the building up of the body, doesn't come through these miraculous signs. It doesn't come through the miraculous sign of speaking in tongues. What builds the body is understanding. Is understanding. And I got to just take a minute. I want to say this. I think that's something that we're doing pretty good here at Redeemer. I look out into the congregation and I see so many of you understanding so much more than you did 2 years ago. Some of you have shared with me that you thought you were a Christian before you came to Redeemer, and now you realize that maybe you weren't, or Carwin Baxter, 80, how many years old? He said a while back, he said, Pastor Dave, I've never learned this much ever in a church. And so our goal is to help communicate understanding, because understanding the gospel is what transforms lives. Not these miracles, but understanding the truth of the gospel is what changes lives. This whole passage once again goes back to what 1 Corinthians has been about over and over and over and over again. Paul says this is about insiders making outsiders feel welcome. This is about insiders giving up what is preferable to them for outsiders, for others. This is about insiders drawing attention to someone other than themselves. About drawing attention to Jesus. And why is that? It's because Jesus, who is the ultimate insider, became an outsider for us. Jesus was the ultimate insider, and he surrendered and he gave up everything for us, to make us insiders, to bring us in, to include us. And he says, now that you're on the inside, I mean, this is what Paul has been talking about over and over and over again. It's more important loving one another and caring for one another, being gracious, giving up your rights. Loving one another is far more important than anything else. And the way you do that is by recognizing that you have been loved. By applying the gospel to your own life. And seeing how Jesus has given up all that he's given for you. And being humbled by that. Only then can you begin to replicate and do that for someone else. You see, you don't give up your rights. You don't surrender what you want to do, what you prefer, in order to gain his approval. No, you already have his approval. And he gave up everything for you. And because of what he has done for you, you're set free to rest. You don't have to earn his approval anymore because you have it. But you're just able to rest and be gracious to those you disagree with. And that's what was going on in Corinth. These people, it was about them. Once again, it was about them. It was about drawing attention to them. And Paul says, no. No. What's important is the body. What's important is building up. You know, take care of yourself during your private time. It's okay. Speak in tongues when you're alone. It builds up. If that's your thing, go for it. But when you're together, your attention needs to be not on yourself, it needs to be on those around you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us over and over and over again. Because the sign, Paul, I saw this one Ray read earlier. I hope I can find it. Look at verse 25 for me. We'll start with verse 23. We'll end with this. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaking in tongues and an outsider or an unbeliever enters, they will not say that. Will they not say that you're out of your minds? So they'll be confused. Verse 24. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever enters, if you speak in a language that those from the outside come in understand. Listen to this. He is convicted by what he hears. He is called to account by what he hears. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. You ever come to church and you feel like the pastor's preaching to you? It's because when someone speaks in a language you can understand, when you communicate understanding, it discloses the secrets of your heart. It exposes you. And that's what the gospel does. And the result of that is falling on our faces and worshiping God. And they will say that God is really among you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I hope I have been somewhat clear today. We don't so much struggle in our church with the issue of speaking in tongues. And it doesn't be a divisive thing here. But Lord, there's other things which we're divided over. Politics. We're divided over worship styles. We're divided. Lord, help us to recognize that all these things need to be filtered through the gospel. And what is really important is that we focus upon what you have done for us, what you have given up for us. And because of that, we're able to give up our desires for others. Because of your love for us, and only because of that, only then are we free to love someone else. We praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stay after for Sunday school class. One of the classes we have is Pastor's Notes. We'll come over and you can debate this topic with me or ask more questions about this topic with me. And Wyatt will be there as well. But anyways, it's a fun class. So if you want to come and stay, if you've got more questions, please feel free to do that or talk to one of the elders about it. But for now, my hope is you go away encouraged, and my hope is you go away in peace, serving God, knowing that He loves and cares for you, that He is the ultimate insider who became an outsider for you. Amen? Amen. Yeah.